I decided not to repeat the burning insect illustration for you this morning because it's kind of probably breaks some sort of EU rule and I better not do it. But I feel like it was worth repeating earlier because it does suggest a really important and vital idea in Christian theology and Christian belief. And it's this central idea of the incarnation. And I want to explore that profound miracle with you this morning because I kind of want to make the case to you today that I think it's probably the most amazing and profound miracle that I know of. There's lots of great miracles that God has done. But in my opinion, this is one of the most profound that I'm aware of. It's this idea of Jesus becoming flesh and also that Jesus stuck around. So we want to look at these two things, that Jesus became flesh, firstly, and that Jesus stuck around. Verse 14 that we had read to us earlier is one of the most incredible verses in the entire Bible because it states something that is utterly unique in the world of religion and philosophy. This idea that what John says is that Jesus, who John refers to as the Word, became flesh. In theology, we call it the incarnation. Now, I want to get our heads around this idea of the word incarnation because it's not a word you'll find in the Bible. You know, it's the same thing as the word Trinity. We talk about the Holy Trinity, we talk about the incarnation, but these aren't actual biblical words in the sense that we've plucked them out of a verse. They're actually terms that we've used, that theologians and thinkers of God have used to describe principles that we definitely see revealed in the Bible. And the word incarnation is one of them. It's a Latin word. And I want to look at a particular part of this word, which I think will give you the sense of how amazing and scandalous this is. It's the bit where it says carn, incarnation. I'm going to shout out some words, and I want you to, if you're bold enough, to try and answer what they are. Okay? What is a carnivore? A meat eater, correct. What is a carnosaur? Any idea? Meat-eating dinosaur came from down there. Very good. What's chili con carne? What's chili mean? Hot? Yeah, hot. And I think con means with. I might be wrong. But carn means meat. That's what we're talking about. Carn means meat. The fleshly color of a carnation flower. That's why that's called that. You have a carnival. Celebrate. What do you normally do at a carnival? A lot of people eat. Traditionally, they would have eaten the best meat. The word carn is about meat. We're talking about the God and creator of the universe becoming meat. Literally. That's what the incarnation is. I wonder how you feel about meat. I hope if you're vegetarian, stick your fingers in your ears just for about a minute. How do you feel when you walk past a butcher's shop and you see the kind of sinewy meat hanging there? Are you all like, are you cool with it? You're completely fine? My sister, she's quite happy to eat meat. She's no problem with it, but she has a thing about preparing it. She hates, like, you know, you cook it, like chop an onion, big deal. Chop a carrot, who cares? But there's something about picking up the cold chicken fillet that is kind of disconcerting for some people. And I'm not surprised because what we're talking about is dead flesh. We're talking about a substance which was once alive and is no longer alive in a kitchen. Many people find it disconcerting. Meat is cold and it reminds us of our mortality. Because we all know that flesh doesn't last forever. All flesh, all meat has a sell-by date. How old am I now? I'm 42, right? Even at 42, I look in the mirror and I go, oh yeah, flesh has a sell-by date. It changes. It becomes something different to what it was. Flesh is transient. Meat dies. It goes off. The idea of the incarnation is that an eternal God, a cosmic God, decided to clothe himself in this substance, in meat, in flesh. Christmas has been and gone, and we spend a lot of time cooing over how cute the baby Jesus is, and then we forget the shocking nature of how he came in the flesh. But this shock was not lost on the people of John's day. For him, at the time, the Greek religious thinkers and philosophers and the Jewish religious thinkers at the time of John they would have had all sorts of theories about how the Word of God, how God would have expressed himself to the world. But they would have never dreamed that God would take on flesh, because flesh is somehow vulgar and shocking and too real. It doesn't feel particularly spiritual. I still meet people, and maybe you will struggle still, with this idea of the flesh being something spiritual, or having the potential of being something spiritual. I remember I trained at Spurgeon's Bible College, and I remember one day we were sitting having a cup of tea in the common room, and we're having this big, deep debate. If you go to a Bible college, you know, we talk about the minutiae of everything, right? And we're going, the big debate was, did Jesus ever have a cold? Did he ever have a cough? Did he ever have trouble at the toilet? These types of... And I can remember for some people that were going, I'm not so sure if God would let him go through those sorts of things. Because, you know, Jesus wouldn't have body odor. It's like, no, that's the entire point. He took on this flesh which has all of these ideas. The flesh feels vulgar and strange to us, and yet it's who we are, and it's who Jesus became. You see, in the Greeks in John's day, used to think that the body, that the physical body was evil. They used to think it was literally like a prison for our souls. And sadly, even 2,000 years later, we still have that idea. Do you ever get that impression? That really being spiritual is about some sort of Casper the Ghost type thing that's inside you? And the sooner we get rid of this horrible vessel, then we can go off and be on a cloud flying around like spiritual ghosts. God comes and says, no, there's something holy in the flesh. The flesh can become something powerful. In heaven, we're given physical bodies, aren't we? And so for this idea of God coming in the flesh was a shock for many people, and it remains, the aftershocks of that still remain today. They started a movement back then in response to this idea of God coming in the flesh, and they started this movement called the Docetists. And the Docetists believed that, well, Jesus looked human, but he obviously wasn't a proper human. He wasn't actually in the flesh. He didn't ever feel physical pain or sorrow. And when he died on the cross, he certainly appeared to die. But they said, but he didn't actually die. His heartbeat didn't stop. That would be scandalous. Then John comes along in the midst of this sort of discussion and writes this and in his letters, and he says, no, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh, meat. For so many people, maybe even you, God can feel like an abstract concept, like some sort of strange, sort of ethereal idea that you're trying to spend your life figuring out. How do I figure out this massive entity known as God? But we have a God who actually says, you know what? It's impossible. You can't. I'm way too complex for that. But you don't have to spend your life striving to figure out who I am. I want you to work out all the different minutiae of my character, God says, but I want the beginning part to be fairly simple. So I came to you in the flesh, in substances that you would understand. For John, think about it. At the time, he was literally hanging out with God. I mean, physically. When Jesus was sat in a chair next to him, he would be saying, oh, God is sat in that chair. When he's reclining at the table, can you imagine that you go, if you were back in those days and Jesus was speaking in some synagogue and Jesus was like, oh, you all right? Shook your hand. And you could go out and you could go, my hand has literally just touched the physical skin of God. It's really a quite unique idea in the worlds of faith, that the unknowable, baffling, infinite God is suddenly knowable on our terms. Verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So the idea of the incarnation is really central to our faith. It's really key, but it's also unique. When it comes to other religions, there are other religions that have interesting ideas, but this doctrine of the incarnation is not one of them, is not one that would be shared with the major world religions. In Islam, for example, the idea of Allah taking on flesh would be unthinkable and demeaning to him. In mainstream Judaism, the idea of God taking on flesh would be largely unheard of. And we might say Buddhism, for example, where we have reincarnation. And that's a fascinating, I think that's a fascinating worldview and interesting idea, that when you die, you come back as somebody else. You get incarnated or reincarnated as a different physical form, as an animal or as another person. It's a fascinating idea, but that's very different to the Christian idea of incarnation. When you're talking about that, you're talking about a divine being who has in some ways no business taking on this substance, coming and becoming the flesh. So I'm personally not the type of person who wants to come along and say, ah, let's say other religions are not worth anything. No, I think we need to be learning from other spiritualities, traditions, and engaging with them. But this is definitely one of those ones that is very, very unique. There's one religion I found, a major religion, that does believe in it a bit, and that's Rastafarianism. In their history, they believed a guy called Haile Selassie the First was God incarnate. Bob Marley wrote a song about it called Iron Lion Zion. But Selassie died in like August 1975, and no one's ever seen him since. There's a few one-off people who believe they've been God incarnate. The cult leader, David Koresh. David Icke, the snooker commentator, remember him? David Shaler, a former MI5 agent who claims to be the Messiah. Basically, it seems that anyone called David believes they're God. Kidding. But the major religions just don't go in for this. If you ever wanted to look at something that's unique about your faith, think about this idea of the incarnation of God, a cosmic being taking on flesh. So the first thing is that it's fascinating and unique that God would come and take on flesh. But the second idea is just as surprising. And it's this, is that Jesus stuck around. Did any of you like James Bond? You're a fan of James Bond? Anyone got a favorite? Who's, put your hand up, are you Sean Connery? Is Sean Connery your favorite? Okay. Who's next? Roger Moore? He was kind of my era. So George Lazenby, if you want to be really. Pierce Brosnan? That's the one my wife likes. She thinks he's gorgeous. Daniel Craig, yeah, off. At least Daniel Craig looks like he's been punched a lot. You think, yeah, fair enough, he's been in a lot of fights. So James Bond has changed over the years, but his kind of pattern, the way he works, has not changed. Oh, I think my mic's changed. Can you hear me, or should I wait? I'll wait. One, two, three. Hello. Am I back again? Yes, thank you. Back in the room. His face has changed over the years, but his MO has not changed. James Bond tends to swoop into a situation, not early. He never arrives early. You never see him waiting around for, you know, the baddie to arrive. He's like, taking a while. He gets it timed perfectly. And he leaves at the right time, and he heads off into the sunset. He doesn't stick around. He's like a kind of hardcore Lassie. Remember Lassie? For my generation, it was a show called The Littlest Hobo, a dog that would wander off at the end. Bye. Come back again. But they never do, because they go to the next situation that they help out. Basically, it seems like the principle of heroes in our life is they tend to come for a very short season, and then they disappear. And they certainly don't come for mundane experiences. You never would see a James Bond film of him getting his Aston Martin down for his MOT. No one's going to watch that. See him shopping at Sainsbury's for Pringles. Not interested. And yet, when we look at the idea of the incarnation, firstly, it's scandalous that he would take on flesh at all. But then you think, well, you know what? If you're going to take on this substance, God, then why did you have to do it for so long? Why did you do it for 33 years? Because there is no reason whatsoever why God could not have come, is in the form of Jesus, could have come walking out of the desert at age 30. In some ways, I reckon that would have been even more mysterious and exciting. If I was writing the story, it'd be like, oh my, have you heard it? There's this guy. Nobody knows who he is, but he's just walked out of the desert. He's like otherworldly. There's something different about him. And he's saying these things that are so amazing. And everyone's flocking to him. And he spends the 3 years that he needs doing his ministry, and then he leaves. That's kind of efficient. In fact, There's no reason why Jesus couldn't have done all this in 1 week. He could have easily turned up on Palm Sunday and crammed all of the stuff in that week and then died. There's no reason. But what do we have? We have God coming as a baby. And before that, as a fetus. And living 30 years of relative obscurity. And then suddenly, it all kicks off and he goes. I don't know if you, do you ever feel your life is obscure? Or like nobody's noticed it? Or like, you know, just sitting around here, I'm not doing anything significant. Well, for 30 years of Jesus' life, people, oh yeah, he's just this carpenter guy. It's astonishing, really, that he didn't just become flesh, but he stuck around. And think about how vulnerable he would have been to have taken on not just this vulnerability of flesh, but to take on the most vulnerable example of flesh of all, as of a baby. Babies are, they're kind of useless, let's be honest. I mean, like, they're cute. And well, I'm not really into babies. I prefer them when they grow a bit older. But babies are kind of like, in some ways, they can't make you a sandwich. You can't have a conversation with them. They can't do a lot. And they're so vulnerable, you could leave a baby in the park and go, I'll see you tomorrow, and that would be a very grave mistake. Because they can't even crawl when they're really, really young. They're cute and everything, but everything relies on other people. Even when they're a fetus, they have to be carried within the womb of another human being who could easily fall down the stairs or get hurt or their own body could. This is the method that God chooses to not only take on flesh, but to come and in the most vulnerable way possible. He made himself that much vulnerable so it could be that much relatable to you. He didn't come as some mysterious dude walking out of the forest or out of the... We would have been like, oh, that's too off. Now he's like you. He's like me. He's been through everything we have. Interestingly, right, we've seen this word of dwelling, that God makes his dwelling place among us in the Bible already. There's a Greek word that John uses for dwelling in 14 called eskenosin. And you find that word in other parts of the Bible, and particularly when it comes to this idea of pitching a tent or tabernacle, of having a kind of temporary home. You remember back in the Old Testament when the Israelites kept letting God down and God didn't just disappear and leave them alone. He said, no, I'm going to make my dwelling place among you. I'm not just going to visit you for like 10 minutes. I'm going to come and live with you. And this is what God does. He comes and lives with us. And where is God's dwelling place today? It is still in the flesh. Because it's not in this building, in the sense that in this the four walls. Someone asks you, where's Diagonal Street Baptist Church? You're going to tell them this address, but you're kind of wrong. Because for most of the week, Diagonal Street Baptist Church is scattered in London County and in St. Albans and all sorts of different places, because you live in all these different places. Because you're the church. Because God chooses to make his dwelling place inside of you. That's what being a Christian is, inviting God into our lives. God continues to live in this vulnerable substance, the incarnation. Some of you don't appreciate this enough. Some of you think that God is dwelling in the building and is not really dwelling much in you. Some of you think that God sits next to you and kind of looks over at you in a sort of, got it wrong again, have you? You ever going to get this right? Why can't you be more like this one down there? She's good at this. You're terrible. Some of you think that God kind of just abides you and likes you-ish, whereas he loves everyone else. No. He's made his home in you. If you're not a Christian yet today, you're very welcome to be here. But if you wanted God to live inside you, that's what being a Christian is. You can invite him in. That's why our bodies are called temples. If you ever wanted to know how much God loves you, think about the journey he made for you. And because he made that journey, because he's lived that long in the flesh, it means he understands the things that you're going through today. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. He knows what some of you, even now, are going through. Some of you in this room, you're grieving for loved ones. And you may have lost them recently. You may have lost them decades and decades ago. No amount of people thinking you're going to be over it. It's going to mean anything. Because you've lost someone you care deeply about who was part of who you are. That's what grief is. Astonishingly, we don't have a mysterious God who walked out of the desert. We have a human being who lived his life and witnessed and experienced his own grief when he saw people around him, when he saw his friends die. Jesus knows what it's like to grieve because of the incarnation. Some of you are feeling threatened today. You're feeling abandoned or rejected by others. Maybe even people in your own family. Maybe even your own children. Amazingly, God has been there too because of the incarnation. Some of you are witnessing your own body failing you. You're seeing it openly rebel against you. Amazingly, God, the cosmic creator, has been exactly in that place too. God knows what it's like to look down at a body and go, it's falling apart. It's catastrophe. My heart is slowing. Everything's turning black. Everything that he's experienced is because of the incarnation in terms of our humanity. Astonishing as it sounds, God's been where you have been. Because he was one of us, lived in the flesh, he knows the pains of life. And amazingly, despite all of that pain, he stuck around, and he continues to stick around. And when you go through grief and rejection and hardship and illness, he's inside you too, experiencing those things with you today, holding your hand. And some of you feel quite alone today. I think I want to tell you, you're not alone. You're never alone, and you never were. You know, when I burnt those insects on the OHP, it's probably a bad idea, but it was a good illustration, I still feel, that God could only connect with us in an understandable way by becoming one of us. And the incarnation, to me, is the absolute key, or one of the key distinguishers of Christianity. And if we miss it, we miss everything. Because you know what? If Jesus died on, Jesus dying on a cross, when we talk about Jesus dying on a cross, and sometimes at Easter services and things like that, we'll kind of emphasize the hideousness of it, you know, like the blood flowed and all that, and we talk about the physical nature of it, and I'm not denying crucifixion is horrible. But let's be honest. People get murdered and martyred every day. People have been tortured for longer than Jesus was physically tortured. Some people have been tortured for years. And you're not telling me that Jesus was the first one to be crucified. He wasn't. Others were crucified that very day. Now, I'm not belittling what Jesus went through, but I'm saying if we focus on the physicality of the crucifixion, it's horrible. But what makes it so profound is the incarnation. It's because it's God who doesn't have to go through any of that stuff going through it. That's what makes it profound and unprecedented. Even the creation of the world. I mean, that's an amazing miracle. Let's not deny that. But you would think a cosmic God of omnipotence and omnipresence and all that sort of stuff, who is all powerful, you kind of think a God would be able to create the world. The resurrection, bringing Jesus back from the dead. Again, I'm not belittling the miracle. But you would say, well, look, if God can create the world and make life in the first place, it kind of stands to reason that he could bring somebody back from the dead, even with his hands tied behind his back. Marvelous and wonderful, and none of us could ever do it. But it's not a shock. The incarnation is completely standing in a different light because it represents an unusual motivation. It's that God came as a human being. He did not have to do that. Nobody expected that to happen. And it still causes controversy today. You know, C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, the eternal being who knows everything and who created the whole universe became not only a man, but before that a baby, and before that a fetus inside a woman's body. If you want to get the hang of it, think how you would like to become a slug or a crab. To close, let me just say this. Have you ever been on unusual journeys in your life? Sometimes I find, like, I've been on lots of different journeys myself, and I tend to find it's the unusual and unexpected ones that I remember the most. I've had lots of journeys that have been easy, and I kind of forgotten them. But it's the ones that have been unexpected I remember. For example, I once had to drive my mum from Amptill, where I live in Bedfordshire, and I needed to drive her up to the northeast, and it was during this shocking snowstorm. And it took us, what would normally take about 4.5 hours, it took us more towards 9 hours to drive up there. And I could tell at the time, driving around, you could see people, drivers kind of going like, oh, this is shocking, I can't get home. But I'm kind of a deep thinker. And even at the time, I was thinking, there is a memory being molded here of me and my mom battling through the snow to get home. And I've never, ever forgotten that. I never will. And maybe you've had journeys in your life when they've been disastrous. Or maybe things have gone wrong, or you've missed the train, or you've been to places that are really unusual. And, you know, we can go to so many sort of holidays sitting by a pool or whatever, and they're lovely. But sometimes it's the more unusual ones we remember. A couple of years ago, I was writing an article for a magazine about vampires, as you do. And I went to Transylvania. And I was interviewing people in villages in Transylvania for this article. And at one point, me and my wife went to stay in a hotel made of ice up on the Carpathian Mountains. And everything was ice, the table, the bed, the walls, the bar, no toilets, just a lot of ice. I'll never forget that. It's the most unusual and unexpected journeys you'll remember that go down in history. The most astonishing and unexpected journey that has ever occurred in history is when a cosmic God took on meat and became flesh and came to us. But you know what? And I'll leave you with this final point. You know the most astonishing thing? You know, in some ways, it was the destination. Where was this entire unusual, unexpected, unprecedented journey? Where was the destination? Where did God have in mind? When you go home, look in the mirror and you will see the destination. It was you. It was you all along. He had you in mind, regardless of what people say about you, regardless of what you say about you. He makes his home in you. You are the home of God. That ought to encourage you and ought to amaze, because that's the sort of God we serve. The incarnation. Let's pray just for a second before we sing. Lord God, thank you so much that you understand what it's like to go through hard times and the challenges of life, including the physical ones. And we pray, God, that for any of us who are going through the difficult moments of our life, that you would come and swoop in and be alongside us and within us and given us that reminder that you are our companion and an understanding one of that. And Lord, we thank you for the incarnation. And we pray you would help us to be great vessels for you. In Jesus' name, amen.